Short Mumpande is a preacher of the gospel in the Matabeleland province of Zimbabwe. I've worked with Short a number of times, and this last year was not an exception. One day when we were riding in the back of Professor Mashoko's buggy, his little truck, we were driving along to a preacher's appointment, our preaching appointment, and we were just talking about a lot of things. There were seven or eight others in the truck there with us, and usually there's a lot of conversation and chatter that's going on. Most of it I can't understand. But on this day, as we traveled along, everybody kind of became more quiet. And it seems as though they were just listening to Short and I as we were talking. Short speaks pretty well in his English, and so we could have a good conversation. And there was a lot of Bible questions that was being asked, and we kind of went back and forth. We had about a two-hour drive to our appointment in Half Mthimba. And it was along the way at some point when our discussion digressed just a little bit to the bush wars of some 30 years ago in Rhodesia. And it was in that Short made a very powerful point. I'm not really sure if the point was meant for me or if it was for the other men who were listening to us, but his point was well taken nonetheless. And he said, "History, when it is written by man, is influenced by man's point of view on that subject. And if you read a historical account of the Bush Wars, and you read accounts from different writers, you find and hear completely different views. It's in the writing of man," he said. Short is 38 years old, and he remembers the Bush Wars when he was a young boy. Particularly, he remembers that his father was murdered in the Bush Wars. Some came into the village, they murdered his father as an example of this is what can happen to you. It was an intimidation tactic, and it worked well in that time. And so that's very clear still in Short's mind. And he says, "I don't have to read a history book, to tell me about the Bush Wars." He says, "I was there. And I can remember those things. And what I have read, much of it is not true." He says, "You cannot believe what is written by man." He was very emphatic about that as he said those things. And as we bounced along the road for the next minute or two, there wasn't a lot said. And we were both just kind of looking out the window and watching the bush as it went by. And I was just reflecting on what he said. And then Short spoke again, and he looked at me intently, and he said, "The Bible is the only book of history that we can believe. And I know it's true, because this is the book written by God." And he put his Bible down. He was very emphatic about what he had said. Bible faith is relatively simple. Bible faith comes from one source, and it's intended to have the same effect on all who will read it and obey it. Scripture is all sufficient, and what God has written for man is written in such a way that not only can we understand it, but we can live it in our lives. And it is consistent from beginning to end, and it is identified to us over and over as being the will and the word of God. When we talk about the sufficiency of the Scriptures, what that means is that Scripture contained all the words of God that He intended for His people to have at every stage of redemptive history. And that as we read the Bible from beginning to end, God talks to different people at different times, but always expresses to them His will and what is expected of man as to how we should live before Him. That it now contains all the words of God that are needed for salvation, the words of God that are needed for trusting Him perfectly and for obeying Him completely. God has given that, and it's in His Word. He's left nothing out of the story and has not added anything that would not be accurate for us to know. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find Scripture that supports this very idea, this view. God's Word spoke all things into existence. From the very beginning, from the Genesis account, we see that it was God who spoke His word, and there was action. There was things that took place. In the Hebrew letter, chapter 11 and verse 3, it says very simply, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by things which are visible. And it's a passage that's always impressed me to the fact of the power of God's word, as it is so evident that God spoke and things happened. In the Genesis account, we find the phrase, God said, 10 times in Genesis chapter 1. God said. And when God said, there were things that happened. And the Genesis account tells us about God's plan for creation and tells us about God's role in that creation. The psalmist said in a very simple way of God, it says, for He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The power again, the authority of God's will and God's word, that creation came into existence because of the power of God's word. And throughout Scripture, we see the power of God's word as it's documented over and over and over again. We can see that it is powerful testimony in and of itself as we go through the Scripture. And we see there the power of God's word. When God spoke to the children of Israel, He told them specifically what He wanted them to do and how He expected them to live and how He expected them to act. God instructed them how to keep His word and how they were to keep it before them at all times. It was sufficient to instruct them in their manner of life. It was sufficient to instruct them on how to live before God and be pleasing to Him, and what requirements would be expected of them, all according to His rules. Look with me at a couple of passages here. We're going to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses is writing this book. It seems to be much as meant to be like a reminder to them of all the events that have taken place and the things that God has said to them before. But in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, verse 4, he pens, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." The words of God were incredibly important. And Moses was trying once again to express this to the children of Israel so they might see and understand what God has wanted and expected of them. The words of God were that important. In Joshua chapter 1, when Moses was no more, and Joshua was leading the people of Israel, consider the words written for our learning here. Joshua 1, verse 8. "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Time and again, God has said through His prophets, through His inspired writers, to listen to my words, to read my words, obey my words, to stand right before me. Here's what you must do. Do not let this law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. God has always placed emphasis on His word and what it is and what it should mean to us. And there are blessings when we meditate on it and do everything that is written in it. But there is separation from God when we fail to listen to these words and obey them. Again, this principle is confirmed that God has given to us all that is necessary to truly know Him and His purposes. He's not left anything out. Going back to Deuteronomy again, chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. We begin reading at verse 29. The Lord your God will cut off before you the nations that are about you are about to invade and depossess. But when you have driven them out and settled in their land, and after you have been destroyed, after they have been destroyed before you, be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? We will do the same. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. See that you do all that I command you, and do not add to it or take away from it. The Lord is emphatic in His instruction over and over again about the importance of His Word. And taking just His Word, not taking anything away from it, not adding anything to it, not listening to man and what he has to say about his religions and his gods and trying to worship Jehovah God that way, that'll never work. But he is always saying the same thing. Take my word, accept it for what it is, obey what it says. If they wanted to draw near to Jehovah God, Israel, if they wanted to draw near to him, they did not need to listen to what men had to offer on this account. He was emphatic about this. Be careful about what men tell you. Be careful about how you are influenced by what other men say on how to worship God. You want to worship Jehovah God? Listen to Jehovah God. Go nowhere else. Listen to nothing else. If they desired to have, as we say in our day, if they desired to have a personal relationship with God, if they wanted a closer spiritual connection with God, they could have that and they could find that if they would just listen to His words. The only patterns of worship that these other nations had to offer Israel was abominations before God. There's a powerful lesson here, because there are those who try to influence us and try to tell us and encourage us to listen to other ideas about how to draw closer to God, about how to get this special connection with God that only a few seem to be able to find. Read this book or listen to this man. Here are ideas about drawing closer to God. But God says that'll never work. God says not to listen to what man has to say about drawing near to God. Listen to God. When we desire to know Jehovah God and draw close to Him, listen to Him. And we can go no farther than that. There are always those, it seems, who have a better idea on how to serve God. Men have always struggled with their own visions or ideas on a better way to worship God or how to draw nearer to Him. In the history of the children of Israel, we see it time and again, where they would be influenced by the nations around them and their gods. But it never brought them closer to Jehovah God. Never. Never did it do that. But it always pulled them farther away from Him. Even the priests sometimes. It was the priests who were to be the spiritual leaders of the people. It was the priests who were to read the law of God to the people so they could draw near to Him. Sometimes it was the priests were the ones who led them away. Jeremiah had something to say about that in Jeremiah chapter 23. When he was trying so hard to help Israel see how far away from God they had moved, he identified one of the problems. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 16, he writes for the Lord, this is what the Lord Almighty says, do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds and not from the mouth of the Lord. God has given us His will. He has told us what we need to do to be His people. See, we face the same struggles today. It may come to us in some different forms and different ideas, but there are counterfeit prophets nonetheless that will fill our minds with false hopes about how we can draw closer to God and have some spiritual relationship with Him, but they try to do so by the will of man, and it will not bring us closer to God. The Psalms are full of statements speaking of the power and the sufficiency of the written word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 60 says, "The sum of your word and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." That's a simple verse. But the psalmist is identifying the power of God's word when he says, "The sum," that is all that your words say. "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." The Apostle Peter would talk to us in 1 Peter chapter 1 about how God's word endures forever. Indeed, it does. Just as powerful today as when it was penned. It has just as much ability today to affect and to lead those who would desire to be the people of God, to draw near to Him. 2,000 plus years ago, the psalmist was saying the same thing. God, it's your word that is truth. It is your righteous rules that endure forever. Indeed, they do. Everything God says is true. His word is complete, and it endures forever. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9 is probably one of the clearest statements in all Scripture that speaks to the sufficiency of God's word. Think about what this says. "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." A couple of things that just stand out to me in the passage is the fact that with every title or description of God's word, it's of the Lord. That these are precepts, that these are words that come of the Lord. And that if we want to draw near to Him through His Word, which is the only way we're going to get near to Him, it has to be of the Lord. And when we look at the titles, so to speak, that are given here, the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the fear, the judgments of God, all of these things are of the Lord. We can assign them nowhere else. And these same things cannot be said about any words that come from man. These are of the Lord. And great power and efficiency and effectiveness comes to us in these words because they are of the Lord. Why would we think or choose to listen to anything that comes from anyone else? Why would we even think for a moment that somehow someone else, some man has come up with some reasoning, some way for us to draw closer to God, or to have a personal relationship with God, or to have a closer spiritual relationship with God that is different or separate than that which comes of the Lord? Our hope to be near God comes from Him and comes from what is found in His Word, and it cannot be found anywhere else. The words that come from our Creator, the giver and sustainer of life, the one who knows our needs better than anyone else because we are of His design. How could anyone else know what we need to draw closer to God than the one who made us? God designed us and has given us life, breath, and all things. Why would we turn to anyone else to get counsel or direction on how to draw closer to Jehovah God? He offers us direction. that is so very needed to draw near. And when it says that the Scripture is perfect, God is calling it that. Perfect, whole, and complete. God's Word is in need of nothing. There is nothing that we can do to help the words that come from God. They are perfect. These words, in so many ways, speak for themselves as to the very nature and the ability of God's written revelation to keep believers in a right relationship with God, if we will just heed them. Scripture alone is able to restore the soul. Scripture alone is able to make us wise, make the wise of the simple. Scripture alone is able to help us rejoice in our heart in a relationship with Him and enlighten the eyes. God's Word is able to do that. Scripture provides what man cannot. Scripture is from the Almighty God. And the words of man, well, they will fail. But God's Word endures. The Word of God alone is righteous and endures forever. When we go to the New Testament, we find the sufficiency of Scripture is talked about again. I mean, it gives its own testimony. Scripture gives its own testimony about who it's from and what its power might be and its sufficiency. There's nothing about God's Word that is deficient in any way. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Maybe this is a simple analogy and simple point, but it's in Scripture. And the point, I think, is well made. When Jesus was led into the wilderness, and He was tempted 40 days and 40 nights, He was there, and He was tempted time and again by the devil. You can't help but notice what's recorded for us here, how Jesus responds to the devil. You know, the tempter said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." And verse 4 says, Jesus responded to him and says, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And He's more or less telling Satan, "I'm not going to listen to you. The words that you have to offer here have no power, of no benefit. But I'm going to listen to the words that proceed from the mouth of God." But what is most interesting to me is the way it starts. I mean, the point that's made. "It is written," Jesus said. And He's referring here, you know, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. He's talking about God's revealed Word as it was written before. "It is written." And He gives a scriptural answer. He's tempted once again to throw yourself down, "For if you're the Son of God, angels from heaven will pick you up." Jesus says in verse 7, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." It is written. He was tempted yet again. All of these things that you see, I will give you if you will just fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." Does that not speak for the power and sufficiency of Scripture? That Jesus Himself would refer to the written Word in fighting and combating the tempter that was right before Him. And there was power in that, because verse 11, "Then the devil left Him." It was powerful enough that the devil couldn't answer. He couldn't change what was being said. Jesus was not going to change then from listening to what the words of the Lord had said. Holy Scripture is apparently sufficient to answer all the challenges put to us by the adversary. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, and in chapter 3, if you look with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3, there's, again, I think, some very clear evidence as to the power of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, where he says to Timothy, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Powerful evidence, once again. instruction in salvation through faith in Christ comes through the written Word of God. We want to know something about salvation. We want to know something about faith. We want to know something about drawing near to God. What the apostle is saying is it comes from the Holy Scriptures. This was what affected the heart of Timothy, and it's what brought him near God. No instruction here to seek other sources to find a more personal relationship with God. There's no instruction given here that if you want to have a real spiritual connection with God, here's what you need to do. No, there's nothing like that. Listen to what the Word of God has to say. Did God forget to tell us something? Is that what we're thinking? Has He left out some important detail that would keep us from drawing close to Him? Do we really think that? Scripture alone is sufficient for someone to find salvation. God says so. We are going to have to choose. Either we will accept the Word of God or we're going to reject it. There's no in the middle point. We can't take just part of it and take part of the Word of God. It will not lead us to salvation. The Apostle Paul to the believers in Thessalonica gave some very powerful testimony about the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the apostle has given thanks for these Christians, for these brethren, for their faith. And he has commended them for the good example that they have been to others in faith. That the word of the Lord has sounded out from them. They've not been shy about their faith, and they've been willing to tell others about it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." They had received the word of God. It identifies the fact that it was delivered by men. That's not an issue. It was not an issue to them. It shouldn't be an issue to us. Though I've heard some say that when they look at the Bible such as this, they say, "Well, yes, I believe it's God's word, but God didn't write these words." That these words were actually written by men. You know, it was men who delivered these words. And so we don't know what has happened, you know, through the years and how it's been changed or watered down. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, the apostle is acknowledging the fact that these were words that he said, "You heard from us." And yet these were the words of God, he identifies. Two times he said that. I think that's a point of emphasis. That he's identifying these as words of God. The text says that it's words of God, truth. They did not believe the word of men, the text tells us, choosing instead the word of God, truth. Scripture alone, that's the word of God. And it's not like the words of men, but is able to strengthen us, it's able to edify, it's able to transform believers into the image of Christ. That's what he's been talking about throughout the first chapter. That's what happened to them. That they were a changed people, and that happened because of the power of the word of God. So much so that they became those who were deliverers of the word to others. These are the ones described as followers of us and of the Lord. In chapter 1, verse 6. Because the apostle was delivering the word of God. It's God's word and nothing else that makes us his people. There is nothing else that we need than God's word. The Bible testifies to its own sufficiency as a gift of God's grace to mankind. The Bible which we hold in our hands contains everything leading us to a relationship with Christ. Consider 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read beginning in verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Just some things we should notice from the text. That a knowledge of God is found in the words that was delivered. And that it was God who delivered these things as by His divine power. And that He hasn't left anything out, but has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And so when there are some who want to tell us that there's more that we need to understand, there's more that we need to do to have a relationship with God, that somehow these words are deficient, and to really have a personal connection with God, there's some things different that we need to do, that can't be right. Because the Holy Scriptures tell us that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, that nothing is left out. Look a little bit further here in verse 19. "We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." We have that. The prophetic word made more sure. The apostle is telling us that with confidence, with assurance, we know that these are the words that came from God, delivered by the hands of men, no doubt, but they are not of any private interpretation. It's interesting when someone says something to us about, these words were written by men. You know, and man always puts in his own ideas, his own interpretation, someone said recently. But wait a minute now. What does the text say? What God says is that these words are not of private interpretation, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what the text says. God directed His writers in the words that He wanted said. It is the Holy Scriptures that have the ability to teach us, to make us wise for salvation, as we read a moment ago in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We go back there again, 2 Timothy chapter 3. That these words have the ability to make us wise for salvation, verse 15 would teach us. And that the nature of Scripture, that it is God-breathed, proves its usefulness in teaching and rebuking and correction and instruction. That these are the words that came from God, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. And then the part that we miss sometime, verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God has left nothing out that is necessary for us to stand right and whole before Him. There's no additions, there's no addendum to what has been said. There's nothing else that is necessary or needed for us to somehow have this spiritual or personal relationship with God. It's given to us right here. God said so. These are the words of God. God's word is sufficient in its ability to save us and to sanctify us. It is infallible. God's word is complete. Words that came from man are written from his own learnings. Man writes history as he sees fit. Our confidence cannot be in the words that come from the minds of men. Our confidence has to be found in the words that come from God. Because if it is written by man, man has influenced what has been said. And this is evident because when you read the writings of man, particularly if you read religious writings by man, Isn't it something? Every book you read, it says, seems to have something different to say. Every doctrine of man that you study is different than the last doctrine of man that you've studied. Man writes history, so to speak, in his own way. And you cannot trust what is written by man. There is but one book of history that we can believe, and I know it's true because it's the word that came from God. It's written by God. And here is the book that we can believe. Bible faith is relatively simple. It comes from one source, and it is intended to have the same effect on all who will read it and obey it. And nothing can substitute for it, nothing can supplement it, because it contains all that God intends for us to have. Scripture is sufficient. God said so. And there are those who would so very much want to convince us otherwise, that there are other writings that we need to look at, that there are other things that we need to consider, that there are other means of drawing near to God. The problem with that is Scripture does not say so. And what Scripture says is that it is complete, that it'll help us and make us to stand right and whole before God. That's what the Bible says. Our choice, then, is, are we willing to accept what God says, nothing more and nothing less? Are we willing to take just the Bible? That's the challenge that so many grapple with. Are we willing to take just the Bible? That's what God gave us. You go down here to Barnes and Noble and you can look at bookshelves full of religious help books of all different types and flavors that are supposed to draw us nearer to God. I think that's where we get into some real problems sometime. God has given us one book, and it is complete, and it will tell us and teach us what we need to do to draw near to God. Are you willing? Are you willing to accept just His Word? Are you willing to do just what He says to have a relationship with Him? And I'm talking about a close personal relationship with Him. I'm talking about a spiritual relationship with God. He teaches us all about that. He gives us the means by which we can have a spiritual, personal relationship with Him. His Word teaches us about that. You need to respond to the gospel of Christ today. Do you understand the need of being baptized into Christ to put on Christ? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess His name, then you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ for remission of sins. And if in your life as a Christian you have stumbled, you have fallen back, you have not worshiped Him, you have not served Him as you should, then we're praying that you'll repent, that you'll draw close to Him. Confess your sins. Let us pray together with you for forgiveness. You need to respond to the gospel. Would you come as we stand and sing?